I am so excited to be here and humbled and grateful to be able to speak to you. It's obligatory for the guest speaker to give some homage to the lead evangelist, women's ministry leader, and to say some nice things. But this one is actually legit. This one is actually sincere. Robin and Vince are dear friends, and of course, across the course of your spiritual walk, you'll have people who are, in a sense, above you, who mentor you, disciple you, call you up. You have people to whom you are reaching out to, serving, discipling. Both those relationships are beautiful, but the ones that most impact your spiritual walk, your longevity, your mental health, are your friends. Are those that are more like family, and Vince and Robin are certainly in that category and have been, as he mentioned, friends for so long. There's a number as well. Warren and Aaron Pottinger are also in that category that I've always said you should, and I'll tell everyone this, this is great advice, particularly of spouses, who in your life, if you are doing terribly, and you won't call people back, and you're not coming to church, and you're not calling the elders back, you're avoiding them, who would you pick up the phone for? Who's in the zone of trust and sensitivity and kindness that if you were a mess, they would still be able to get through? You pick up the phone. Who's on that list? Pottingers are on that list for us. The Hawkins are on that list. And that's why I say it's sincere. It's not just, thank you for speaking. Thank you for letting me speak. You're awesome. But truly, these are the kind of relationships that help you move forward. So if you get nothing else out of this lesson, I do hope you will consider, who is it? Ask each other, who is it that you would call? Or, you're not in a good space, so you're not calling anybody. But who, when they call you, you'll pick up the phone and say, okay. That is the joy that I have to be able to be here in San Diego. I know, whoa, that's a good way to say. Where am I? As a rock star would sometimes say, thank you, St. Louis. Woo, that's right, welcome. Let's see if we can pull this back. The only way to pull back anything is to go to the Lord. So let's try to go to the one source that you can depend on. Our title today fits in, I believe, with the theme that you guys have been going through over the last number of months, Light of the World. Amen. And I understand that you have been doing a scriptural study about not only the light of the world, Jesus, but how can we be light of the world? Amen. And how can we reflect the goodness of Christ in a world that is increasingly dark? And I hope that my lesson here will help us to move forward in that direction, that in any one small way I would be able to, or the Lord through me would be able to speak to you. And I say this now, if something hits you that I say, or a thought or a scripture, understand it's not me. It is the Holy Spirit. Outside of a few of you, I don't know you at all. And a few of you I know, and I can't remember your name. So that's where my level of intelligence and insight is. Zero. So truly, I don't want you to miss the opportunity. If something is said that hits your heart, don't miss the opportunity to know God is speaking to you. This is a thing the Spirit wants you to hear. And long after you forget, who was it who spoke 2 weeks ago? No idea. The Spirit did say something to you. And that's what's important for us here. The next slide there, I've got the pointer way over there. This is the family. And man, we love these guys. This was taken, actually, the Christmas. My father passed away a year and a half ago, and so this was the Christmas preceding. So this is a really special time, and it happened to have been months after these two got married, and they got married in July, and then November, year 23, sometimes people that you know have bad years, 2023 was, Incredible for us. And so the after years have been a little more challenging. But 2023 was amazing. And I say that only just to mark those good things that happened. Amen. As people, as Christians, there's challenges, but mark the good things. Mark the good relationships. Put those in the wins column. So this is our brood there. Ross McKenzie, there in Chicago, as Vince said. Josh Alexis in the front. Chandler's in the middle there. She's in the campus ministry. Josh leads the campus ministry in Triangle. And my best friend in the whole world, Debbie, is one of the reasons why I'm here. Truly, you get a little snippet, and I am an extrovert. Imagine waking up to this. That's a whole nother challenge. And I married a Christian. For sure, who could be able to handle this? Next slide. This is a dedication that's the beginning of this book about preaching. And it just struck me more than actually anything else in the book. The book is pretty good. But this dedication really set for me what I want to do every time I preach and what I say to you, to the men and women, whether it's your first time visiting this fellowship, your millionth time, wherever you may have been yesterday or last week, where your sin level is, what you're doing, your mental health, your finances, whatever else is going on, you came this morning. And this lesson and these thoughts I want to dedicate to you, to the men and women who keep a sacred appointment on Sunday morning, bewildered by seductive voices, nursing wounds that life has inflicted upon them, anxious about matters that do not matter. Yet they do not matter, yet they come to hear a word from God that speaks to their condition. This is you. And I respect and appreciate that you came to church, whatever your condition, whatever your news feed said. You are at your heart of hearts looking for a word from the Lord that will minister to your condition. And I prayed this morning and pray now that the Holy Spirit will deliver that for you this morning. Let's pray as we get underway. God, thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy, for your patience, for your omnipotence, for the fact that you have overcome even death, and the story of our victory is already written. Father, may you speak to each and every one of our hearts. As we sang that song a little bit earlier, only you can knit the hearts of each individual. Only you know our fears. Only you know to the very end the number of hairs on our head. Father, we entrust ourselves. And I ask that we would open our ears and our hearts to you as we speak and want to learn more about you, light of the world, that we can imitate and be blessed by you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 5 is where we're going to be heading. And I love Jesus. I didn't start loving Jesus. I started liking Jesus. When I first was met and studied the Bible, I came to a conviction that I was going to hell. And I didn't want to go to hell. And baptism for the forgiveness of your sins is how you don't go to hell. And that's where my mindset was when I got baptized. I liked Jesus, appreciated him, but I didn't love him. Over the subsequent years of studying him and understanding him, I have fallen deeply in love with him. And I want to make that little nuance because I don't think that this relationship, I know God does not want to have a relationship with you that's based on performance or even you being in the right mental headspace. He loves you regardless. God has chosen to, agape you. And the Greek of that is whatever you do, I love you. I'm in. It's akin to that love of a parent to a child, because he is a parent to a child. And I want to say all of that because I think sometimes it's hard for us to attune, as that very opening dedication says. There's a lot of seductive voices. And I don't mean like psychosis, you're hearing voices. I mean your internal, those mind monsters is the bug. You're not this, you're not that. Who's speaking? How long is this going to go? What's happening to our administration? What's happening to my 401k? Even traffic over here. There are a lot of seductive voices that can get in the way of us hearing. And if we're not hearing, we're not falling in love. That is, I believe, Satan's biggest effort on Sunday mornings. It's to distract us. But I fell in love, and I think you are and will move towards more love. If we can really hear and look to see the Christ as he is. And wherever you may be again, I hope that we can move forward in hearing. And I think this story right here models one of the key beautiful things about Jesus Christ. If you can pick up with me in Mark chapter 5. I got one of these Bibles that you guys, I don't know if you give them out. Thank you. I just forgot my Bible coming to church. So, and then the print is so small. This is for young people. So young people take a Bible. We need to get some gift Bibles, the big print. But here we go. Now I can see it. Mark chapter 5, starting verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. And to Jairus' great delight, so Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately, to her great delight, her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" You know, we would be the same. In a big crowd, Jesus is moving, there's people, and he stops and goes, "Who touched me?" Like all of us, we're touching you now. Like, what do you... It seems incredulous. Oftentimes we don't see what Jesus sees. But Jesus looked around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. Trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Next slide. I'm going to stop there before we start on. What a scene. Jesus is growing. This is a little bit earlier in his ministry. Word is starting to spread about this man, but they haven't yet gotten to the point where the religious elite have decided they need to oppose him. So there's still kind of an upswell and a movement in his ministry. And this guy, Jairus, synagogue ruler, and a synagogue ruler in any particular city. So first of all, to have a synagogue in any city, you had to have at least 10 Jewish males. So it wasn't like every old place just had a church. So this is at least reasonably sized place. To have a synagogue, in addition to just having to have 10 Jewish males, you have to have the resources to build a structure. And it has certain parameters of how you build that. And after a community builds one, you put someone in charge of its upkeep and its doctrine. That's what the synagogue ruler is. So Jairus is in charge of everything in terms of its upkeep and supplies and what happens at the pulpit in these. So who speaks? Who's the order of service? What do we do in the community? This is all Jairus' responsibility. So he's not just some schmo.
This is a well-respected, well-understood, known person in the community. And regardless of all the money and the power and whatever he would have had, what is the thing closer to a parent's heart? The children. His daughter is dying. And he, against even sort of social convention, goes to Jesus. Humility throws himself literally his feet and said, my daughter is dying. Can you come? And as I said, what joy that would have been for Jesus to say, sure. Not like, man, I've got a huge busy schedule, and can you please check with my secretary, and we see if we can get to you in a month. Yeah. And I say that because that's the same Jesus you pray to. Sometimes we might think, or maybe you do. If you do, let me dispel that thought. He's too busy or this is too small. Yes, he's running the world. Yes, he's keeping everything going. And in his benevolence and his love for you, your problem, your thought, your fears, are top of mind for him. And only God can keep us all top of mind. So, yes, I'm here. I'm present. Let's go. And they begin walking, and then we shift just a moment in this story to this woman who physicians think past probably had uterine cancer. So she has been bleeding for 12 years. Per Jewish law, you are unclean. You cannot be in regular society if you are on your period. But if it extends, Leviticus says, then you remain unclean. You cannot touch. You cannot go some places. You literally have to, if you're in a crowd, communicate to everybody, unclean, coming through, so that others have the understanding not to be touched by you. How socially isolating do you think that would be? Can you imagine going to the mall and saying, excuse me, liar, thief. Before I walk into any Kohl's, I have to announce that I have stolen. That's who I am, so I just want everyone, all security, to be alerted that I'm here. Can you imagine? What would that do in isolating yourself? This is this woman's situation for the last 12 years. She spent money and time and resources to get better, but it says scripturally it got worse. So in her, not only desperation, but we will see in a purity of faith, she goes to Jesus and thinks in herself, I don't even need to disturb him if I can just touch his cloak. Now, those of us 2,000 years later who've read that story just think, wow, that's miraculous. The law, the Jewish law, forbade her to touch any other person. So again, let's remind us of the scene. Jairus has come to Jesus. My daughter is dying. Time, can we go? Yes, the whole crowd starts to shift. And then she comes in the midst of this crowd and touches Jesus. Now let me read for you what's called the law of Nadah. Leviticus 15. If a woman has a discharge of her blood many days, not in the line of her period, or she has discharged beyond the time of her period, all the days of discharge, she's unclean. Every bed she lies on, all the days of her discharge, shall be unclean. Everything she sits on will be unclean. Whoever touches these things will be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean. Not only does everything she touch, everyone she touches, has to immediately stop and do the 24-hour ritual thing, which means Jesus, on his way to Jairus, Jairus' understanding, Jesus' probably likely understanding, Jesus would be above this, every other person would now be unclean. That's why she, in fear, doesn't want to be revealed. Because she has effectively, in her mind, stopped Jesus' day. I can no longer go with you. Jairus is going to be a little upset about that. Everyone in the crowd she has touched now has to stop everything, and she knew better, and now she's going to disrupt all of these days and agendas and problems, and yet, all that understanding, I just need to get to Jesus. Wow, how powerful. What today is separating you, particularly if you're just now visiting or studying the Bible or questioning even your faith, what is standing in the way? And I don't mean that in a dismissive way. From you pursuing Jesus. Is it your parents' opinion? Is it your friends? Might you be cut off financially if you join this strange church? Might you lose your scholarship? Might you not get a promotion? What is staying in the way? I'm not dismissing that. I'm saying there is an opportunity of faith. That this woman here, who we don't even know her name, but we honor her faith. She models for us. So she touches Jesus. And then my heart would have frozen. Imagine yourself in this crowd. You've touched all these people. You've just gotten there. You touch Jesus. Yes! Feeling the healing. You know that first shower after you've had the flu? When you've been sick, you're like, oh, man, I forgot what it was like to breathe. This is awesome. When you start feeling better, man, imagine just her body feeling well. The joy. All of that stuff is over. I just want to slink back. Awesome. And then you hear, who touched me? Now, again, a statement of her character, because if that was me, I'd have been like, see, it's all good. I don't want to interrupt anybody, because I know who's now going to be upset. And again, if I were one of the disciples, I'd be to the question, who touched you? Well, I don't know. Maybe Jairus was even like, hey, my daughter's dying. Was that not clear? We don't have time to fellowship. Who touched you? I'm touching you. Okay, let's go. But Jesus does not stop. Who touched me? Who touched me? And the woman, again, to her character, raises her hand. And I don't know, but I envision in my mind the crowd parts. And it's just she and Jesus. And she says, I'm sorry. And I'm sorry to all of you. I have been sick. I mean, I don't even know the words to describe how lonely and sick. And I just had to get here and thank you, and it's good. And Jesus says, well done. Your courage, your faith, that's what's healed you. And this marks one of the most important times in history, because it is the first time that clean makes unclean clean. Up to this point, unclean has made clean unclean. Up to this point, sin and darkness have the upper hand. This is where Jesus is revealed to a few, not in word. I clean, make unclean clean. Wow. And then Jesus says, okay, Jairus, let's go. We can continue. But as we will read in the story, Jairus gets terrible news. Oh, instead of trembling. Thank you, I forgot to go forward. Instead of rejoicing, she's trembling, and this is why. Keep going through the slides, I'll catch up. Your faith has healed you. We'll stop here. This is a picture of, it was that shooting in Texas. And that father's face, I think, captures what I have daughters. Can you imagine what Jairus, I can maybe a little imagine Jairus, one of his servants, says, don't bother the teacher. She's gone. One of our good friends, a brother and sister, you, they're in the ministry, still are in the ministry. He'd gone to bed one night and woke up about 1 a.m. to his front door being crashed in by the EMS, emergency services. And they said, where's your son? So I think he's downstairs. They went downstairs and his son had attempted suicide and had called. So he has these emergency people rushing at 1:30 in the morning. You're in your T-shirt, your pajamas, whatever. And your son is currently coded. He's dead. They get his heart started. They put him in the ambulance, and they rush off to the hospital. So he tells his wife, which one of us will go? I'll go. You stay because our youngest one is still here. Gets to the hospital, gets the emergency room. He's sitting there for 40 minutes, and the doctor comes out and says, I'm sorry. Your son is dead. Couldn't revive him. And my friend said, the weight of that, he stopped breathing. Like he was, your kid has just killed himself in your basement. So Jairus, here's your daughter's dead. And I just can't imagine how sad, disoriented, dark that would feel. And my friend helped me to see. You just can't even breathe. And in that condition, next slide, Jesus says, don't be afraid. I don't think this was a declarative, don't be afraid, I'm Lord of the universe, I will fix it all. I think it was a quiet, lift his chin. I am who I say I am. Don't be afraid. Just believe me. Just believe in me. Can you do that? Sometimes life is disorienting. Things don't happen the way we wish they would happen. Maybe your child has passed. Maybe your child is on their spiritual journey. Maybe your child is making decisions that you couldn't have fathomed in a million years. Maybe you just found that lump and you do not have the money to go to the emergency room. I don't know your condition. I don't know, but I do know our God. And to that situation, not to make light of it, I want to insert Jesus' confidence. Don't be afraid. Trust me. I know what I'm doing and I know who I am and you will know who I am in just a little bit. So they continue. Let's pick up in Mark chapter 5. In verse 37, the story continues. Jesus, he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they all laughed at him. After he put them all out. I love our Lord. Okay, everyone out. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. He took her by the hand, and he said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. Wow. Jesus shows up. And it's a little statement of Jairus' means, because it was common practice, if someone in your family died, you would hire professional mourners to create a proper atmosphere. And so they arrive at Jairus' house, this little crowd, and Jesus kind of pared it down, just the three, and they go in, and the professional mourners are doing what they were paid to do. They're wailing and crying and grieving. And Jesus steps in the house. He's like, what's all the noise? She's just asleep. Now, we know the end of the story. But if you have been at a funeral and someone walks in and says, the person in the casket, they're not really dead. They're just sleeping. What do you think? At best, you're like, cute. At worst, you're like, you idiot. How inappropriate, how insensitive. What are you, dumb? Why would you even say that? And I'm sure those were the thoughts. And Jesus doesn't get into a debate, but I love that he just like, all right, everyone out. But that's why those professional mourners could flip the switch and start laughing. Is my point there. It wasn't like they were bipolar. It was, that's crazy. This guy's an idiot. Sometimes Jesus just appears like an idiot because he's so different. He's so other. And it's probably myself, but I read into that. So Jesus put him out. All right, everyone, clear out. Get out of here. And it's just a few. And then he has a miracle. Raises this gal. I think I wrote my notes, but I looked to see how many people in the Old Testament were raised from the dead. There's three in the Old Testament. Three in the whole Old Testament that are raised from the dead that we had did though. In the New Testament, outside of those after Jesus was killed, it says the tomb broke open and many were raised from the dead. So we don't know that specific number. So outside of that number, there's only five that are listed as having been raised from the dead in the entire New Testament. That's eight across the whole course of the Bible. This daughter is one of them as listed. And I state that because miracles still happen. And the faith to believe despite the circumstances produces incredible things in people's life. Now, I'm so far from prosperity gospel. That is false theology. It's unbiblical. My point is that your faith has a point. Your belief in God, not just your attendance to church. Thank you for coming to church, as I mentioned before. For those of you that gave and those of you guilty about not having given, thanks for your contribution. There's some fellowship and the AV dudes are working hard. I want to apologize publicly for showing up 10 minutes before and like, oh, here's my PowerPoint. Good luck. And with a sweet spirit, they figure it out. There's a lot going on here, which is good. The only thing that really matters is, do you believe? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is? Do you really believe that despite whatever's going on as other factors, you are saved? As far as the east is from the west, if you've been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins are gone. Do you believe that? If you're studying the Bible and you're wondering about this baptism thing, please check it out. This isn't just our flavor, our interpretation of the Bible. The Bible is very clear about who is in a right relationship with God and why. There's not a list and a number. But being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins is what connects you to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, period. Not my idea, God's idea. Just do it. But if you have, in faith, do you believe that you're still saved? Then act like it. The Message Bible says that if you have any hope, any belief, any faith, if the fellowship has meant anything to you, if the love of brothers and sisters has moved you at all, then act like it. Amen. Smile. Yeah. Be courageous. Share your faith. Repent. Yeah. Get open. Get help. Show up. Hit the off button and go to bed. Do you believe? That's what matters. Jairus' faith. And we don't even record. We don't know. Because it's not a performance thing. That after Jesus says, just believe, did Jairus go, you're right, yes, I will. It's not a function of performance. But I'm asking you to really check, do you believe? And Jairus' daughter is raised. And just one little sweet niblet there at the end about how sweet our Jesus is. Verse 43. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. You've just done something incredible, and the one person in the room who's thoughtful that she's probably hungry, it's Jesus. She's been sick for a while. She's been dead for a number of hours. She might be hungry. Who was attentive to even that detail? Hey, she's probably hungry. Give her something to eat. Jesus is. So do not worry. Consider the fields. Consider the birds. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns yet. Who cares about them? I do. That's what Jesus is saying. The last hurricane. How many of you, honestly, thought, what's happening with the birds? Are the birds okay? Jesus is saying, no one does. I do. I really do. And if I care that much about sweet little birds and weeds and flowers, trust me when I tell you in Matthew 6, I do care about you. I do know the details. It is going to work out. I am in control. I got it. Don't be afraid. Just believe. And that's the lesson.